Well, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 this evening as we announce this morning, preaching the same text that Dr. Lee preached this morning. As you saw, or hopefully could see, quite obviously, it's such a large and rich text. There's quite a lot to emphasize. But an important text for us to turn to when we think about why we do good works. And since we're hearing in these evening services sermons from God's Word, structured and organized according to the Heidelberg Catechism, and this evening on Lord's Day 32, we've come to why it is we do good works. This is an excellent text for us to consider and to listen to and to try to understand more fully why it is God has raised us up to newness of life. So let's hear once again this rich portion from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Let's give our attention to God's Word. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So far, the reading of God's holy word. One of the easiest ways to determine if you have presented the gospel clearly to someone is if they respond, "Well, why do you do good works?" You know that you have made the gospel clear when they say, "Well, I don't get it then. Why do you bother going to church? Why do you seek to live your life the way you do?" Because you see, they're assuming that you're doing good works to be a good person, to try to earn favor with God. That's what the majority of people on the street think. And when you explain the good news, that we're saved not by our works, but only by Christ's works, that it's all by grace, and we receive it only through faith, when it hits somebody so clearly, they'll always respond at some point, "Well, why do you do good works?" Now, that's an important question, because the Bible wants us to do good works. We're not saved by our good works, but we must do good works. How do we understand that? How does that work? How does that fit together? That's what we want to think about this evening. Important questions. And what Paul does here in this text is he shows us the purpose of good works and connects it to the fact that we, God's created and redeemed people, are His masterpiece, His workmanship. Chapter 2, verse 10. That is what we are. A master craftsman, working at his craft with all of his skill, and he makes a masterpiece. That is what we are as His created and redeemed people. You think of the great masterpieces throughout history. When there's a critically acclaimed piece of work by a particular artist. If you've been to the Louvre in Paris, you probably went to see Leonardo da Vinci's Mona Lisa, a masterpiece. Or maybe you've seen Michelangelo's sculpture, David. Or maybe you've read Tolstoy's War and Peace, or heard Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. Those are all masterpieces. Things that are considered critically acclaimed, ultimate pieces of work. And God says, you're a masterpiece. You may not feel like a masterpiece. In fact, if you're being sanctified at all, you most definitely don't feel like a masterpiece. You don't feel like Mona Lisa half the time, maybe with something, a lot of scribble on it from a Sharpie pen, or something that's broken and cracked. But God says this is what you are. And this is what good works are all about, ultimately. A new creation. Something new that God is doing. His workmanship. But to understand this more clearly, it's helpful for us to ask those three simple questions. What, why, how? What does it mean to walk in good works? Why must we walk in good works? And how shall we then walk in good works? Let's think about that this evening. What, why, and how? Because we need to understand this. First of all, what are good works? What does it mean to walk in good works? Walking in good works simply means to live in obedience to God, our Creator and Redeemer. It means to live in obedience to Him. It means to live in obedience to His commands. He tells us what to do, and we are to do that. It's the opposite of living in obedience to ourselves, to our sinful nature. It is to be what God has made us through Christ, a new creation, something made for good works. And notice what Paul does with this word walk. It's an important verb in the book of Ephesians. If you've ever read the book of Ephesians, this is the verb that sticks out more than most other verbs, is this verb walk. Now notice what you have here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. He starts with one kind of walking, and he ends with another kind of walking. And this has to do, again, with his workmanship, what he's doing. Look what he says there. At the beginning, he talks about how you once walked, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. That's like one bookend on this section. The other is how you are now walking by what God has done. He has taken you from one kind of walking to another kind of walking. He has done it. He has done it. It is His workmanship, not yours. His workmanship, because you can't save yourself. He's taken you from a walk that was once in sin, a walk that once was in darkness, a walk that once was in spiritual death, as we heard this morning from Dr. Lee. You know, he gave us that text from Ezekiel 37, which is so important, a great background, where God tells the prophet Ezekiel to go and prophesy to the valley of dry bones. And he, God, brings life. Who can make bones begin to rattle and begin to walk and begin to have life? None of us can, but God can. God is the being who brought something out of nothing, ex nihilo, who said, let there be, and it was. He brings life. And this is what He's done, because we were once walking in death. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. That's the spiritual condition of the human being who has not been made alive in Christ. Not just sick, not just terminally ill, you were dead. That means that the natural man can contribute nothing to his salvation. And that's what Adam experienced when he fell. Spiritual death and also physical death. And if it wasn't for God's promise, he would have experienced eternal death. And this being the spiritual condition of fallen humans, the result is walking in sin, kind of a walking death, zombies, so to speak. It's a life devoted to sin, active in sin. And notice what Paul does. He unpacks this a little bit by going through those three particulars of walking in sin, doesn't he? The first one is that apart from Christ, we were following the course of this world. Now, I'm not going to go too deep into this as we heard it this morning, but remember what he's saying there. Walking in sin means walking in a pattern that is according to this present evil age. The word world there is the word age. And this present age, which began at the fall and will end at the consummation when Christ returns, has a particular pattern to it. It is characterized by sin. The norm is selfishness. The norm is disobedience and rebellion and living for self. That is what characterizes this present age. Why? It's an evil age, a dark age. It's an age of walking death. You were following the course of this world, characterized by lust, greed, pride, hatred, bitterness, strife. God is not worshipped. Happiness is worshipped. My happiness, as I determine it. Me, I am worshipped. I become the center. I will become like God. The lie of Satan. And that's what characterizes this age. It's all about me, my wants, my needs, my life, my glory. Which is essentially what made Adam a thief in the beginning. Seeking to steal God's glory for himself so that he would become like God. That's the goal and the purpose of life in this age. My happiness, my glory, not God's glory or God's good pleasure. That's the course of the world. And then Paul mentions another particular in verse 2. Not only were we following the course of this world, but we were following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Long way of saying devil. Satan, whom Paul calls the god of this age in 2 Corinthians 4, the ruler of the air, that is the power and kingdoms of darkness, the spiritual hosts of wickedness that do all they can to twist the truth and keep people from believing the truth. Apart from Christ, we followed this dark prince, Satan. We walked in sin, following him in the course of this present evil age. You see what Paul is doing here? This doesn't do a whole lot for our self-esteem, does it? We don't like texts like this in our culture. We only want to hear good things about ourselves because of our sin. But Paul takes our estimation of ourselves, which is already so high, and brings us down a notch. Well, you walked according to the course of this world, and then brings us down another notch. Satan was your god. And then brings us down another notch. He mentions one more particular in verse 3. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, acting like animals. Whatever the desires are, whatever it is you want, just go for it. You know, like a dog that just it can't hold back. It can't hold back. My dog, who is so well behaved and so obedient when I'm around, if I put a piece of salami out on the floor and I turn my back, he's got it. The passions take over. He wants it. He can smell it when I open the refrigerator. And we live like that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. According to the passions, not just of our desires, but our sinful desires, which Paul calls the flesh. This is his diagnosis. This is what he tells us. This is what it means to have that kind of walk. It's to be on the road to hell, loved ones, to hell. And that's something that we have to hear. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, look there at verse 5. Let's be clear about this, because in our day and age, it's becoming less and less popular to speak about sin or hell. And every attempt is made by Satan through even those who profess to be Christians to sweep this aside and say, hey, we're all okay. Everybody's okay. But look what God says through the apostle, chapter 5, verse 5. You may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. We have no inheritance if we don't turn from our sin. That's what that walk is. It's a walk to hell. It's a highway to hell. If you refuse to turn from your sins, you are on your way to hell. That's what God says. Don't leave here and say that's what that mean pastor says. That's what God your Creator says. I didn't make that up. He did. There's no inheritance. There's no kingdom of God or Christ for you. And to be outside of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ is hell. There is a judgment coming. If you refuse to turn from your sins, you will be judged. And it is what hell's all about. But there's good news. The good news is that God has done something. He gives us this diagnosis of how we once walked. And now he says, but God. Those great words in verse 4. Being rich in mercy. Mercy is that not getting the judgment you do deserve. Because of the great love with which he loved us. He didn't look at us and say, how much love does this person have for me? Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace. Grace is getting something good that you don't deserve. By grace you have been saved. And then notice what he does. He's taken us down, down, down a notch, and now he lifts our eyes up, up, up. Not by anything we've done, not showering us with any compliments, but praising God for what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. Notice the progression there. He took us way down into the sewer, and now he turns around and says, by grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, an age that's different than this present evil age, the world, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He takes us to heaven and beyond, into the resurrection. And says, all of this is yours. And how was it given to you? All by grace through Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the only man who never walked according to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Christ never walked according to the course of this world. Instead, he followed the will of his Father in heaven. Christ never walked according to the prince of the power of the air. Rather, he resisted him and persevered when he was tempted, remember? Christ never was a son of disobedience like us. Rather, he was a son of perfect obedience. He was the one whom the Father openly acknowledged, saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Christ never walked in trespasses and sins. Never for a moment lived in the passions and lusts of the flesh and the mind. Rather, he walked in righteousness. Christ was not a child of wrath by nature. He was born under the law and came in the likeness of men, but was born apart from sin, and he fulfilled the law. You see, it's all about him. The Bible's all about him. Our salvation's all about him. He's the one that gets all the praise and the glory, not us. And to be lifted up isn't to be showered with compliments. That's what the world does. To be lifted up is to see Jesus. See Christ. The one who was brought so low for us and had all of our dirt and slime laid upon him. And was punished in our place. And we were given riches and grace that we never earned. All by God's mercy and love and grace. And then what happens? A new creation. A new creation. It's grace from the beginning, grace to the end. But we're brought from spiritual death to spiritual life to walk in good works, in obedience. Because you see, the Father delights in obedience. What did the Father say about Jesus, his Son? This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. What is it that pleases the Lord? Obedience. But apart from being in Christ and being united with him by the Spirit and being raised up, we can't walk in that new obedience that pleases God. In fact, we can't do anything that pleases God apart from Jesus Christ. So it's all him. It's all him. He is the one who has done this work, making us a new creation, uniting us with him, raising us up, as Paul says there in chapter 2. And that brings us to the second question. Why must we walk in good works? What does it mean to walk in good works? obeying the Lord, being a new creation. Why do we do it? Because this is why God has saved us. Why did God save you? Why did God send Christ on your behalf? So you could go on living in sin guilt-free? So you can just do whatever you want and not worry about going to hell? No, He saved you for good works. Now look at verse 10. You know, someone once said that the whole Reformation was built on prepositions. And it may be true. Notice what he does. Notice what he does here. In verses, going from verses 8 to 10, he says that we're not saved by works, but he says we're saved for works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, the one who was made low for us, so we would be brought up, for good works. For good works. We're his masterpiece. You know, when God created Adam, it was a masterpiece. There's a reason why there's a progression in his creation. You know, he creates the light. He divides the sea from the water. He makes dry land appear. And then he fills those things with rulers, sun, moon, stars, and then fills the sky and the sea with birds and fish, and then causes animals to appear on the dry land. And then the last thing is Adam, the crown of his creation. And he's a masterpiece. And yet that masterpiece has been cracked and shattered by the fall because of sin. That's why we live in the passions of our flesh, right? But what has God done? He has sent Christ, the second Adam, not merely to restore what he once made, but even more to bring us to that goal for which Adam was created in the first place, glory. And to live in communion with God, doing good works that bring Him pleasure, that bring Him glory. This is why He says, you are God's workmanship, His masterpiece. Because He's already given you now a new disposition that desires holiness. A new hunger for godliness, a new desire to live as a pleasing son, a pleasing daughter to your Father in heaven. Something you didn't have before Christ. And that's only the beginning. One day He will raise you from the dead and you will have no more frustration with sin, no more battle against Satan, no more temptation. But until then, you see, we have to remember it's obedience that pleases the Lord. It's very important that we understand this, loved ones, because we're not saved for a life of sin. Sadly, there have always been some who have thought, well, you know, I'm justified, I'm saved, so I can just do whatever the heck I want, and God will forgive me. I like to sin. God likes to forgive. It's a perfect relationship. But that's not why God has saved us. Not so that we can go on doing things that bring Him displeasure. That sort of attitude misunderstands the gospel completely and really fails to take seriously the holiness of God and His hatred for sin. And it's the sort of attitude that reveals a heart that is not interested in the glory of God, only in a license to sin, only in feeling the lift of guilt so that I can continue doing what I want to do and live as a law unto myself. The gospel for that person merely becomes an excuse to go on sinning. But the Holy Spirit tells us the opposite. He says that the gospel has saved us by grace alone so that we live in obedience to the Lord, so that we will bring Him glory, which is why God created us in the first place, to reflect His glory, to shine back His holiness at our own creaturely level. Now, of course, we do that so imperfectly, don't we? Because we're still, even as justified people and regenerate people, we're still plagued with the pollution of sin. And we know the daily battle, the daily fight, and it feels like we're not being sanctified. Sanctification is a lot like watching a tree grow. You go out in your backyard and watch your lemon tree or your eucalyptus tree or whatever. You say, you know, I'm just going to sit here for a half hour and watch it grow. You're not going to see any activity. Now, over time you do, You know, if you go away for 6 months and you come back, wow, the tree grew. But day by day, as you look at it, you don't see much progress. You don't see anything. And that's how it is with sanctification. That's one of the reasons why Jesus always uses agricultural imagery over and over again about the church as it's growing and even in our own sanctification. There is this slow, slow progress. Nevertheless, loved ones, we must pursue Christ in paths of righteousness and walk in the new obedience to which He has raised us, to imitate Him. This is what the Catechism gets at in question 86. It says, since then we are redeemed from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of ours, we must walk in good works. We must. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is renewing us after the image of Christ, so that with our whole life we show ourselves thankful to God for His blessing, that He may be glorified through us. Gratitude. As we heard this morning, we appreciate the gospel when we understand our sin. And we understand our sin more deeply as we understand the gospel more. And it's also true as we understand those things that we become more and more grateful to God. The more we know our sinfulness, as we grow in holiness, we continually learn what a wicked sinner I am. The false motives of my heart, my selfish desires, my murderous intentions at times, even surprise ourselves. But as we learn these things about ourselves and we learn about the glories and riches of the gospel, the good news of what Christ has done for us, well, we grow in gratitude. And we offer our good works in thanks to God for what He has done. And it's because He has done all of this work in making us a new creation. Paul tells Pastor Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, that Christ gave Himself for us to, listen, redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Now, what are you zealous for? What is it that you're really zealous for? What is it that really gets you going? If we were to videotape ourselves through the week and look at the things that we're so passionate about, we have to ask ourselves, am I zealous for good works? Am I zealous? And as most saints being sanctified, we no doubt say, not enough. Not enough. But it's good for us to hear this, to be reminded that this is why God has saved us. To be zealous for good works. To be zealous for what He has commanded us to do. To live in obedience, not out of drudgery and sadness and, oh, I got to go obey the Lord even though I don't want to, but out of thanksgiving for what He has done for me in Jesus Christ. That I am no longer a slave to sin. I'm no longer a prisoner to Satan. I'm no longer going to hell because Christ suffered hell for me. And now I can live in gratitude and thanksgiving. Now I can respond with a heart of love, even as imperfect and warped as it is at times. But I can respond that way because God has first loved me. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit uses our good works to be a witness to others. As the Heidelberg Catechism points out, one of the reasons we seek to do good works is to, by our godly walk, win others to Christ. You shouldn't be ashamed of that. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, your good works isn't the good news. The good news is Christ's good works. Your good works can't save anybody. Only Christ's good works can. He is the good news. Not me, not you. But our good works testify of what this good news does to dirty, rotten sinners. When the world sees people who don't even look alike or are in different age brackets or have totally different interests or even are perhaps divided in their political ideals coming together and loving one another because they are one in Jesus Christ, the world looks at that and says, something did that. Something did that. When they see us inconveniencing ourselves for one another, when they see us seeking to live a life of obedience, not out of a desire to earn heaven, but out of thankfulness to Christ, it testifies of something. And they may ask you, what is the reason for the hope that is in you? Peter says, always be ready to give an answer when someone asks. Your good works, trust me, your good works testify. When your neighbors are watching, loved ones, especially you evening worshipers, because you are really weird to the culture. You're weird enough by getting up Sunday morning and going off to church, and your neighbors are saying, there they go again, look at them. I guess some people need that crutch, you know. Believe me, they think about it sometimes. Maybe I should go ask him a question. You know, when his marriage is falling apart, or when her mother died, or something. She's thinking, maybe I'll come over and talk to you. And then they see you get and come back in the evening. Well, why? Something good must be there. There must be some reason for that. All of our good works, loved ones, testify of these things. And it's why the apostles are so adamant to the churches when they're writing the epistles. They say it over and over again. Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, keep your conduct among the unbelievers honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, which they do, look at holy Moses going to church again. Oh, look at holy Joe doesn't want to go out with us this evening to the strip club. When they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. The apostles write this in all their epistles, urging the churches to a life of good works because of who we are in Christ, but saying it has an effect on those around you. So what does it mean to walk in good works? It means to live in obedience to God, our Creator and Redeemer, to be the new creation we are. Why should we do it? Because we were created and redeemed for this purpose. We are His masterpiece, His workmanship. Now, how do we do it? How do we walk in good works? Now we get real practical, right? Well, quite simply, by doing what God has commanded. It's not difficult. If you read this bad boy, it's really clear. Just read the New Testament even. You don't have to get all confused about the ceremonial law and the type and shadow. Just read the New Testament epistles. It's so clear. Love God, love neighbor. Don't walk in the old self. Walk in the new self. I said it's clear. Not that it's always easy, but it's clear. There's nothing mysterious about it. It's clear. Don't live a life that seeks to bring glory to yourself where you are at the center, but rather live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. You say, well, what does that look like? Loved ones, just read Ephesians tonight. It'll tell you. You can read the last few chapters. It's real clear. Husbands, wives, you know what to do. Employers, employees, you know what to do. Children, parents, you know what to do. And do that. What He has commanded you. Knowing that it brings pleasure to your Father. By doing that which God has commanded. What has He commanded? Well, Heidelberg Catechism question 91. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit to next week. It's very helpful here when it asks, what are good works? Because we always ask that question. And it answers with the greatest answer, only those which proceed from true faith, that is in Christ, knowing that God will receive it because of His mediation. That which is done according to the law of God, that means what God has commanded here, and for His glory. And the Catechism says, and not that which rests upon our own opinion or the commandments of men. Now, we all have opinions about certain things, of what we think are good, what we think is good, and what we think is not good, that isn't commanded in Scripture. We might say, well, I don't think girls should wear skirts that short. Well, it doesn't say in the Bible the length of skirts. We have our own opinions. But we can't say it can only be such and such length for every single Christian out there. We can't do that. If we do that, we are binding the conscience of other people, and we have no authority to do that. Now, you might have that as a rule for yourself and for your children, and in your house you say, this is the length of the skirt that you're going to have if you go outside, Missy, while you are in my house, or this is the time that you will be home, or the time that you will go to bed. And if the kids say, Dad, you're binding my conscience, you're going beyond the law of God, you're adding to that which Moses asked, you say, no, I'm not. The fifth commandment, always pull the fifth commandment on them. And you say, if you read the fine print, it says there, honor your father and mother. Well, that's the large print. And the fine print is, you'll be to bed at this time and such and such and such. Because that's how you honor me. Anything else? But it's clear. But you can't then say, well, my opinion is good. You got an opinion. Stick it back in your mouth and close it. And don't bind the conscience of other people. And don't say silly things. You for you and for your own, you apply the commandment in a way that you feel is best for yourself and your family. But don't go and try to bind the conscience. That's called legalism. Adding to the law of God. That's exactly what the Pharisees did. So concerned that someone was going to break a commandment, and so they built a fence around the commandment and added to it, tried to be wiser than God. The Catechism helps us on that. It says, not as such rest on our own opinion or the commandments of men. It helps us so that we might avoid legalism and we might live in freedom to the glory of God. And when you're thinking about, well, what is best for me and for my family. Well, sure, seek counsel if you need it. And be honest. Again, God has not saved you so that you can live a life of sin. He has saved you for a life of good works. You are His workmanship, His masterpiece. So seek to bring glory to God. You're going to see Him soon in the face of Jesus Christ. He is near. He is coming. And every day you draw closer to it. And Herb Brockmuller is there this evening. I said, looked at his face this afternoon. There's a man whose soul has departed. And that's going to be you soon, loved ones. You. You have every day to live now, from now until that day, in good works. Not trying to earn anything or twist your father's arm, but just out of gratitude because of Jesus, who was made low for you. It's a new walk. You once walked that way. Now, because of Christ who walked perfectly, you're walking this way. And then Paul uses this verb, walk. Now, here's where I want you to have your Bibles open because you don't have it memorized. Nobody, if you have the whole book of Ephesians memorized, I want to see you after the service. I doubt you have it memorized. I knew someone once who did. But look at this. Walk, walk in chapter 2. Then what does he say in chapter 4? After he's told us everything about who we are in Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, right? Skip ahead. Look down to verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, etc., etc. He says to put off the old, put on the new. This is what the new walk looks like. And he goes on and on all through that passage, that chapter. And he comes to chapter 5. Therefore, he keeps saying, therefore. What do you mean, therefore? Because of the newness of life you have. You were walking this way, now you're walking this way. Therefore, be imitators of God. Chapter 5, verse 1. As beloved children. You're no longer children of wrath. You're beloved children of God. and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. And He goes on telling us what that looks like. And in verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And He goes on describing what that looks like. Verse 15, look carefully then how you, brackets just in case you didn't get it every other time I was saying before this, walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, not wasting your time, flitting away your time on nothingness, making the best use of your time. Trust me, Herb Brockmuller, earlier today, wasn't thinking, you know, I just wish I would have played more video games in my life. Or I wish I would have watched more TV. Or I wish I would have wasted more time on me. None of you will say that. Rather, walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. It's a present evil age to which you do not belong. So walk in this newness of life. How do we walk in good works? You do this. And you do it, loved ones, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you say, yeah, I've heard that before, but what exactly does that mean? It means this. Every day, you rely on God's promise that He provides you sufficient grace to obey His commands. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what that passage means. Can be content in difficult circumstances. I can walk in the way God has commanded me. Yes, you're going to fail. Yes, you're going to have problems. Yes, you're going to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. But still, by the power of the Spirit, because the Spirit has overcome death in the person of Jesus Christ and has raised you up to newness of life. Well, now you have sufficient grace each day to resist temptation and to do that which is right. God supplies you. You are strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You are His masterpiece. We need to think of that again and again, each day, as we live our lives, seeking to walk in good works. Am I walking in the power of God's grace? Am I relying upon the sufficiency that He supplies because of the death and resurrection of Christ? Loved ones, know that as you go on, He saved us while we were dead. He saved us while we were sinners. And now He will not give up on us because we continue to be sinners now that we have been saved. No, you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word, and we pray that Your Spirit would have His way with us. And Lord, that Your Word would do its work of directing us to Jesus Christ and to walk in joy and gladness of heart because of what You have done for us in Him. And also how You continue to be at work in us because of Him. We give ourselves to You, Lord, knowing that You have already claimed us as Your own. We ask that You would glorify Yourself in us. And we thank You that we are not walking on the path to hell, but walking on the highway to heaven, which Christ has provided through His finished work. And it's in His name we pray.